testimonies of young people that want to serve him. Young people, God bless you for your testimonies. And to the older ones, may we have a testimony of what God is doing in our lives. I know the young people would say, what's a testimony? It's what God is doing in your life. It's a testimony of faithfulness. It's a public declaration of God, I want to serve you. I want to follow you. And I want to continue my studies on the Sermon on the Mount. You may turn with me to the book of Matthew. I was challenged to preach out of the Sermon on the Mount, and so we continue to do so. We had been in chapter 5. We are ready for chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I don't know how far I'll go, but I did feel led to continue the studies this morning. You remember the Sermon on the Mount is words of Jesus. And he had crowds of people following him. There were people that wanted to hear what this man had to say, and he had some radical teaching. He had teaching that didn't sound like what they were used to. This man talked about having a relationship with God. I had to wonder, in that throng of people that followed him, was there some people that didn't really care? Was there some people that got tired and fell asleep while Jesus was teaching? Because these teachings went on. It seems like maybe we haven't abbreviated what's in our scriptures. So maybe Jesus taught for several hours and the sun baked on them and they got tired and they went to sleep. Maybe. Maybe some of them said, this man's crazy. It's not even worth my time. I'm going home. And he walked out and he left. Possibly. But then there were the disciples. And the disciples were sitting right there at the feet of Jesus. And you are the disciples this morning. And we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And our testimony is, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me how to follow you. We sang a song there. Can't get the word. Something about I want to be more like you. Lord, I want to follow you. I just want to live my life the way you lived your life. And I think the disciples were looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus, we want to be like you. Would you show us? Would you teach us? And we had their request in Luke that Jesus, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And if you're with me in Matthew 6, we are ready for the Lord's Prayer. And my mind was just drawn there with the events that's happened to us of we need prayer. We need to get on our faces and beseech God's face and draw closer to him. And my heart is like the disciples that said, Lord, teach me how to pray. They've been praying before. But when life brings us to a crossroads, we just feel such a need to draw closer to our Heavenly Father. The Lord's Prayer is something that we have known from a little while. And you can say the Lord's Prayer probably in, I didn't time it, pretty quick. We can just go right through it. We just know it. But do you really know the Lord's Prayer? Do you understand the heartthrob that goes into this prayer of people that are imploring their Heavenly Father? And that's what I want to look at this morning. I had been thinking about this for 2 months now. It's been 2 months since we've preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And the first part is these verses. If we start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, it's talking about the hypocrite person. It's talking about the person that wants to stand up front and be seen and be heard. The hypocrite, the one that wants to put on a good ego. The man, the lady that wants to be well thought of. And I had thought maybe we would talk about the hypocritical person. Because the tendency is there among us to put on a good face, to put on a different personality here this morning and try to impress people. See, that's what Jesus is saying. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Does that apply to us today? We don't stand in the corners in the synagogues, but do we like to pray in such a way that we're well thought of? Or are we praying sincere prayers to our Heavenly Father? How is it? Is our prayer life a hypocritical prayer life that we just put on a false front? Or do we have a relationship? Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth ye have what things ye have need of before you ask him. And we could spend time talking about the vain ways that we can pray. But I don't want to spend time. I just want to go into the Lord's Prayer. Because the heart cry of the disciples were, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I want to take the Lord's Prayer, and we just want to go through it. Word phrase by word phrase. There's little sections in there. There's like 10 little sections of phrases that we just want to break it apart. And we just want to look at it. And just try to make that Lord's Prayer become meaningful to you and as a basis for your prayers. My prayers can become so traditional, maybe. Maybe almost repetitious. You start the prayer the same. You end it the same way. You use the same phrases. And I just want to break that this morning. And I just want us to be real. And we want to let our hearts commune with our Heavenly Father this morning. And as we think about praying, you think about your prayer life. How are you connecting with your Heavenly Father? I hope you're all with me at Matthew 6. I want to read this together as a congregation, children and everyone. And I want to read it following the way it's wrote. We observe the commas, and we want to put some meaning to it. This isn't something we just say from memory. I want you to read it. I want you to think about what you're reading. And we will read down to verse 13. We will start with verse 9. And we'll just, it says, after this manner therefore pray ye, and let's read together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Such a simple, straightforward prayer. The first part that I would like to notice is verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. We are commanded to pray. We tend to focus on the Lord's Prayer, just jump right into it. But Jesus says, you need to pray. You need to have a daily time communicating with your Heavenly Father. You need to find out His heart and His wish for your life. Do we desire it? Do we desire to communicate with our Heavenly Father? And we communicate with our Heavenly Father just like we communicate with each other. See, it's relaxed. When I talk to Brother Edwin after the service, I shake his hand and I inquire and we just talk. Or I talk to Brother Will. Or, you know, you can put any name in there. We communicate back and forth. That's how we communicate with our Heavenly Father. We just talk to Him. There's no fancy phrases that we have to use. We just share our heart. What happens when you get together with a good friend? Brother Wendell Weeby had come in for this past weekend, and we got together. And Brother Wendell was a good friend from my past. I guess most of you know who I'm talking about. Hadn't seen him, well, it's been a long time. We used to be on committees in this church together, and we were on the outreach committee together, and we did a lot of things together. Wendell was younger than I was. But we got together, and as good friends, I wanted to know how he was. I wanted to hear his heart. And we talked, about the things that were important to us. That's the way it is when we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We care about him. Our Heavenly Father cares about us, and we talk. We talk about the deep things of life, the things that have happened, the joys and the sorrows of life. Jesus says, pray to your Heavenly Father. If Jesus is your dearest friend, husbands, like your relationship with your wife, you come home from a hard day, and the first thing you want to do is talk to your wife. Or maybe it's in the evening when things get quiet, but you have a time when you just want to talk. And you talk, and you just, there's nothing between you. You share the secrets of her life, the joys, the sorrows, whatever happened that day, the struggles. You have that relationship. But suppose that I wanted to be a hypocrite. Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. But suppose I didn't have a relationship with my wife. But I wanted you to all think I did. And so I get out of the van this morning and I open up her door and I hold her hand. And while we talk the whole way into church, and we go home and we don't talk at all. That's a hypocrite. That's putting on a false front. And there's Christians that's trying to act like that. They act like they love the Lord and all. They have such a wonderful relationship. But when they get home behind closed doors, there's no communication. They cease to pray. They cease to pour out their heart. That's not a relationship. That's a hypocrite. Be not like a hypocrite. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. And I just love this phrase, and I've just been thinking about this phrase a lot. Our Father, it's that personal relationship that we have. We all have a physical father. And when you say, I don't know what you call, I always use the word my dad. He's my dad. And my dad means a lot to me. And your dad means a lot to you. And maybe it was your father. Maybe it was your papa. Maybe it was whatever term of endearment that you had. You called him that. And in your mind, he's your dad. Because he's your father. And we have a Heavenly Father that we can look to and we can pour out our hearts and we say, he's my father. He's my dad. He's the one that I care about. And he cares about me. See, a father cares a lot about their children. I don't necessarily care about the other children. But I have a personal attachment to my children. My sons, my daughters. I care. I care what they're going through. I care about their struggles. I care about the way they face life. I want to do everything for them if they allow me to. And do you think the heart cry or the heart of our Heavenly Father, as he looks down to his sons and his daughters, and he's saying, there's my sons. There's my daughters. I know what they're going through. I want to be there for them. If they would just cry out to me, if they would just allow me. Son and daughter of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, start your prayers by thinking about that he's our Father. He's just not my Father, but he's our Father. See, we live in a world of so much me, myself, and I. Jesus has many children. You, us, together. This church of believers, the church in America, the church around the world, think of all the, it's just incredible, the children of a Heavenly Father. And God is looking down and he's saying, that's my sons and that's my daughters, and I know what they're going through. I care so much. Our Father, it's not just me. I have two sons. It's not just them. See, it's the rest of the family. God has given us a family. It's not, this life just don't evolve around this boy right here. And I get that mixed up in my worldview. I think, God, it's me. What about me? Lord, my struggles, my hurts, me. God says, it's us. You all have hurts and you all have struggles too. Our Father. Calling him our Father means we have connections. We have a relationship. As I said, that's a term of endearment to me, and we have that relationship. Naturally speaking, a visitor will come up to you and they don't know who you are, and they'll often say, who's your father? Because who's your father, that's going to get you in the right family line. I'm telling you this morning, who's your father? Who's your heavenly father? There's a lot of people that want to influence you in this world, but is your heavenly father your identity? I trust that he is. And if your heavenly father is your identity, then that means you're a son and a daughter. And we could go to Romans 8:14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Papa, Father. Means, Father, I love you. You're my Father. It's that kind of a relationship that we have this morning. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He's not no ordinary father. This father's the supreme father, the one that has no failures, no hurts, no, he's supreme, he's God. But yet he has adopted us and he has made us a son and a daughter. If the president were here with us this morning, we would have utmost respect and we would say, Mr. President, good to have you here. And we would not use a first name basis, because that would not be respectful. He's a man of authority. And so even his closest peers, his closest, the people that would be in his meetings would be Mr. President. It's a term of respect. John F. Kennedy went into the presidency office, and he took his family with him. And he had a little boy, John Jr., and he had a little girl. Her name was Caroline. And he loved his children. And the children loved him. And it's well documented how little John Jr. would just go rushing right into a meeting, open up the door, and go talk to Dad. And he didn't walk into a meeting and say, Mr. President, can I have your attention? He just barged in and he said, Dad. Because he was a son. It was his dad. He cared about his dad, and his dad cared about him. It's the same way our Heavenly Father. We don't say, Mr. President. We say, Father. Our Father. We have special privileges that only children of his have. Another thing that the Father does. The earthly Father looks out for the well-being of their family, of their children. They try to get the big picture. We try. We don't always. But we have a lot bigger picture than the little one-year-old that's sitting on our lap. And the little one-year-old on our lap just thinks they've got to get down to run. I don't know if there's any one-year-olds, two-year-olds. Whatever age that child is giving you a fit right now. You know, Mom, Dad, you've got the big picture of child training. And you say, no, son, no, daughter, I'm not going to allow you to get down to run this morning. I need to teach you that. Or maybe they're in the grocery store and they're just throwing a fit because they've just got to have some gum. They're standing right there. It's right there in front of them. And Mom and Dad say no. And they start to throw a fit, as children do. And Mom and Dad have to restrain them. They have to bring discipline into their life. Mom and Dad have a big picture. Life is more than gum and candy and the fun things of life. Can you see a picture of our Heavenly Father looking down? And there's times in our life where we don't understand. And God says, no, son, you can't. And we're like, But you're my father, and you should give me all these things, and you care so much about me. And as humans, we have this big idea of how God should treat me. And God just quietly says, no, son, no, daughter. You can't have it. And sometimes she brings hurts and disappointments into my life, and it hurts so bad. But God has a reason for it. Just as you, dads, fathers, you have a love in your heart for your child, but you want to give them the best. Our Father, which art in heaven. Where is God? Where is Jesus right now? We know that he went home and he is in heaven. He is sitting on the circle of this earth, looking down. He's a supreme being. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in heaven. He's not on this earth. He is in heaven. He's a supreme person, and he rules this earth. He rules because he's supreme. He is in heaven. God is in control. And we need to approach him reverently. God is supreme. He's over Mr. President. And we just don't go barging into God's presence. We can. God always says, come. But we come there respectfully. We come there and we say, our Father, which art in heaven. We don't just barge in and say, hey, Titus, you got a few minutes? We do that to our friends. Hey, God, you got a few minutes? We don't do that. We respectfully bow our heads and we say, our Father, we need to talk. I have needs. And now we come to a section in this prayer where there's three distinctive phrases, six of them, and three of them God is concerned about, and three of them I'm concerned about. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're still focusing on who God is. And there's a praise to God, and he's hallowed be thy name. God's name is to be reverenced, to be adored. That word hallowed means holy. It means to make holy, to purify, to reverence, to adore. It's a name that just brings, we just can't marvel enough at the name of Jesus Christ. His name. And I have to think about how, as humans here on this earth, our family names get blemished. We do dumb things. And we read about it in the newspaper. And it brings terrible shame to a family. To have some family name splashed across the news, and right now there's a trial going on, and there's a parent right now that I'm sure is just horrified at what their son done. But they have to sit there, and they have to listen to that. It's what happens at a trial. It happens all the time. But God's name is never blemished. His name is pure. Hallowed be thy name. Can I bring a bad witness to my Father's name? I can. God's name is still pure, it's still holy. But I can bring a blemish. His children can bring a blemish. And people can say, if that's what it's like to be a godly person, I don't want anything with it. If he's a godly man, I trust that that's not true about our lives. Leaving a poor witness by my business dealings, a bad reputation, it goes on and on. I trust this morning that as God is our Father, that we are loving him and we are becoming more and more like him. And we are hallowing his name, making it holy. Matthew 5:14. We already taught about this in this was one of the previous sermons on the Mount. But ye are the light of the world. People are looking into your lives and they're saying, what's that Heavenly Father like? And he is shining out of your light, your life. And it's your light, it's your testimony in a dark world that they see. And what's the scripture say? They see your life. They see the way you respond and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glorify your Father. Next phrase is thy kingdom come. Again, this is things that God is concerned about. And Jesus is praying and saying, your kingdom will come. Talking about future events. Talking about the kingdom that is yet to come to this world. If Jesus is concerned about prophecy, shouldn't we? If Jesus is concerned about what is going to happen, should we say, don't apply to me? Thy kingdom come. Prophecies of old will come to pass. And it's beginning to unfold right in front of our eyes. So can we continue to pray? Continue to look and allow the Lord to show us how his kingdom is going to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. And sometimes that is the hardest thing to pray. Lord, your will be done. See, what that is actually saying is to a child of his, to a child, they're looking to the Father, your earthly Father. And they're saying, Dad, you know best. That's really what it's saying. Dad, I submit to your leadership because you've been around for a long time. You have wisdom. But as adults, it's so hard to say that to a Heavenly Father that has everything in his control. To give up my will, to give up my wants, to give up everything that I hold so dear. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Can we pray that? Are we praying that? Resignation to God's will. It's not my will. What we're actually saying is, Lord, do what's best for me. Lord, do what's best for my family. Lord, do what's best for our church family. Lord, do what's best for my country. Resignation to what God has for me, my Father. Because he cares. He's my Father. He knows what's best. And I want to say, thy will be done. Isaiah 55. I quote this verse a lot. For my ways are not your ways. Well, it starts out this way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That was a prophet of old trying to understand God, struggling with that thought. And he wrote down, God, I don't understand your thoughts. Your thoughts and your ways are so much higher than mine. And it's still true today. Simple acknowledging God and his greatness and his control over my life. And then it brings us to the third part. Give us this day our daily bread. And I didn't know what to title this sermon. And I guess I wrote down on my paper, Our Father, give us our daily bread. Because it's an acknowledgement that God is my Father. He's the one that's supreme. He knows it all. And I am so weak. And I need him. I need my daily bread. We live in a world of so much extras that do we stop and really think about that the loaf of bread that I have to eat for lunch is because of the greatness of my Heavenly Father? It's nothing I've done. Sure, we think we go out and we work hard, we're great managers and all this stuff, but it comes down to God providing my daily necessities of life. I just, when I see that picture, I think of the motto of the old man sitting at a table with his head bowed. And I think it has some food sitting before him, and it's give us this day our daily bread. My prayer is, Lord, give me a whole week of bread. My freezer's about empty. Lord, I need to plan for the future. How am I going to this year is looking so long. Lord, how am I going to do it? But my Father says, leave it to me. Just today. Can you survive just today? Just give me the bread for today. Give me what I need to survive. My children, at one time when they were young, we used to chuckle, but they said, give us our jelly bread. And that's how we want to live life. I just don't want bread, Lord. I want jelly bread. I want it really nice. I want it sweet. I want the extras on top. God doesn't say that. He just says, I'll give you what you need. The sustenance of life. God never promised jelly on our bread. But he always promised that he would be there to see us through. So we pray in faith. And we say, God, we have needs. We trust you. And I'll go over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 7, it talks about this great Heavenly Father that cares so much about his sons and his daughters, and he wants to give them good things. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom his son ask bread? Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask ye fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Our Heavenly Father wants us to come to him with our needs, and he wants to be there to provide. Give us this day our daily bread is a need that I can pray. We already looked at the first three that God is concerned about, and now we begin to pray for needs that's in my life. The daily food. But it goes so much more than that. It's just the concerns, the health concerns, whatever it is that you're facing today. We take them to God and say, God, I need your strength for today. The song's not in our songbook. But Lord, for tomorrow and its needs, I do not pray. Keep me, my God, from stain of sin just for today. Let me both diligently work and duly pray. Let me be kind in word and deed just for today. Let me be slow to do my will, prompt to obey. Help me to sacrifice myself just for today. So for tomorrow and its needs, I do not pray, but keep me, guide me, love me, Lord, just for today. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How many of you need to be forgiven? How many of you are so perfect that you do not need to be forgiven? None of us. We are all human. We all make mistakes. We all say things we wish we never said. And we need to be forgiven. Forgive us our debts. Again, it's a plural. Together, we need to be forgiven. We're all so fallible. We all need God's forgiveness. Or maybe there's things that we know we should have done. I hear that so much. It's like, I just wish I would have said a word. I wish I would have called him out for that. Or I wish I would have shared my testimony. I just wish I would have. But it's too late. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's grace. And so this is a prayer saying, forgive me, Lord, for the times when I've fallen, when I've failed you. But it's conditional. See, I just want so much forgiveness. Church family, I just need, what the times I let you down, you just need to forgive me. I want it so bad. But it says, only as I forgive other people. And so, how much forgiveness are you entitled to? How much forgiveness are you entitled to? Well, it's conditional. It's based on the amount that, how readily are you ready to forgive other people? I found this quote. It says, "Forgiving others is an evidence that God has forgiven us." And so when we know that God has forgiven us, we readily forgive others. Even when they didn't come and say, "I'm sorry." We get hurt by church family, by physical family, by business dealings, by whoever, whatever. We get hurt and we just forgive and we let it down. We let it go. We don't try to hang on to it. Just let it go. And we will experience the forgiveness that God has for us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Oh, we just want to live in victory so much, but we still live in the flesh. And the old flesh is like a rubber band. It just keeps pulling us back. And it stretches us out, and all of a sudden, without realizing it, we get sucked in. And we do things we thought we would never do. Lead us not into temptation should be a part of our prayer, that's saying, "Lord, I am so fallible. Lord, I have so many temptations in life. I need your help. I need your strength." James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." See, give me my this day our daily bread is my physical needs. Forgive us our debts is a spiritual need. And lead us not into temptation is the moral aspect of our life. It's my moral need. We need God to keep us, to deliver us. And when we pray, I think we need to specifically pray for the temptations that we face. They're all different. Name them. Tell your Heavenly Father your temptations. Keep us from temptation. And then it says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I'm just going to link them all together and just say, God is so great. God is so good. And God is the one that deserves all the glory in our life. He's just that great supreme person. And so we begin out our prayer by talking about he's our Father. We talk about the spiritual aspects, his work in the church. And then we begin to pray for our needs. And then we end our prayers by acknowledging the greatness again of God. And we say amen. And it says, so let it be. We are resigned, we are committed to whatever God would have for my life. Because I said, Lord, it's your will. I came to him in a faith, and I poured out my needs. And I'm saying, Lord, you know best. You're the great one. You're the supreme one. You take care of me how you got the big picture, Lord. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Not just right now, but throughout all ages. Forever and ever and ever. He's still the great one. His will be done. He will be in control. There's nothing that will take him off his position forever. Throughout eternity, he will still be a father to those that have called on his name. Keep praying. Keep allowing the Lord to work in your heart. Keep allowing the Lord to draw you closer to him. Keep saying, Lord, thy will be done. In closing, I have a story. It's an old tale, so I don't think it's true, but it makes a point. Of two old lumberjacks that were seasoned old men, one was a young man in his strength and his youth, and another man was an old seasoned man. And the younger man challenged the older man to a strength contest to see who could cut down the most trees in one day. In a 10-hour period, who can cut down the most trees? So the two agreed. The day arrived. Young man got up early at daybreak, and he went out with his axe, and he began to cut down trees. He was a strong young man. He was in his youth, in his prime of youth, and he didn't stop. He was strong, and he was determined that he could win. He knew he could. The older man got up, took time for breakfast, and he went on out, and he began to chop his trees. He chopped for about 2 hours. Then he took a 15-minute rest. And he chopped for another 2 hours, took another 15-minute rest. And the younger man was over there chopping away, and he began to notice that the older man was taking 15-minute breaks. And he's like, I'm going to definitely win because I'm not taking breaks. I'm working straight through. And he was very confident that he won. At the end of 10 hours, they stopped chopping trees, and they began to total what they had chopped. And much to the young man's surprise and to his disgust, the older man chopped way more trees, actually a third more trees than what the younger man did. And he's like, tell me, how could you? You took 15-minute breaks. I saw you do it. But yet you outperformed me. What is your secret? And the older man said, well, when you thought I was taking a break, I was sharpening my axe. There's a moral of this story. Are we just swinging away at life, just chopping through life without sharpening our axe? Or are we taking time out, time with God, time in prayer, and we're sharpening our axe? And the Lord can do marvelous things when people take time to delight in Him. Let us kneel for a word of prayer.